Before we turn to the reading of God's word together and stand to do so, let me just offer a special personal word here. It's a great joy to be here at Christ Church. Thank you for the warm welcome from so many of you. And my wife and I are delighted to be back. I believe it was actually Colton and I were looking at the calendar, 3.5 years since I've been here. So it's hard to believe, but it's great to be back. And thank you for this privilege and opportunity. Also, since that time, one of my daughters and her husband have made this church their home. So we were actually, I was already scheduled to be here before they moved here and actually made this church their home. So thank you for welcoming Cherith and Benji as well to this congregation. It brings great joy, you who are parents, to know that your children are being cared for well in a local church community. So thank you so very much. I invite you now, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel. That's the fourth Gospel. We will be looking at what is, for perhaps many of you, a very familiar text. We're going to read all 36 verses, and I will, just to calm your nerves a little bit, I will assure you I am not going to do a verse-by-verse exposition this morning of all 36 verses, but we are going to be looking at some great themes that relate to this study that you're doing right now on the marvels of our union with Christ and the benefits of that union with Him, one of which that you studied last week is effectual calling. Tied directly to that is the wonderful gospel-rich truth of our new birth, which we will see on display for us this morning. So I invite you to stand where you are, John chapter 3, and I will read to you from verses 1 through 36 of John 3. Hear now the word of the living God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, He who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Oh God, we have now read these, your words. Would you now, by your Spirit, do what you alone can do? Take them and open the eyes of our hearts. Would you pour out your Spirit in abundance, convict us of sin, and grip us afresh, perhaps for the first time, with the wonders and glories and splendors of Christ Jesus, by the miraculous work of new birth. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Many would tell you pathways to become a better you. Perhaps it's a better attitude. All you need is a reset. Perhaps it's just a new way to think, a new perspective. Perhaps it's exercise. Perhaps it's meditation. Maybe it's just dedication, better religious fortitude, diligence, duty. Maybe it's just a deepening. Maybe you just need a better grasp of doctrine, of theology. Perhaps you just need to unload that baggage, emotional, psychological, to become the better you. Right in the heart of Philadelphia is an organization called the Better You Institute. Let me read you what the Better You Institute says that they will do for you. At the Better You Institute, we offer personalized, process-oriented therapy that doesn't just ease symptoms. It rewires the way you relate to yourself, others, and your life. Our trauma-informed approach helps you understand the why beneath your patterns to achieve long-term change. We're not here for quick fixes. We're here to help you transform. Ostensibly, that might sound like good news. It goes beneath the symptoms and seeks to get to the causes. It rewires your self-care. It rewires, reorients you with respect to your relationships. What a gift. Until it's not. There are sanitized and Christianized versions of this. I received an email this week offering, and I quote, faith-based life and executive coach for people looking to level up. The best you is waiting for you in Christ Jesus. As Nicodemus comes to Jesus, we see in the text, it's laid before us that Nicodemus comes at night. The text doesn't really tell us why, but it does tell us that night was when he came. Perhaps he didn't want to be seen. Perhaps he is concerned for his reputation as a religious leader, that he would go to this controversial Jesus for counsel. What we see, however, is that when Nicodemus comes and asks Jesus questions, that what is exposed is actually the darkness of this Pharisee's thinking. He thinks he needs a rewiring. He thinks he needs a reset, and what he actually needs is new birth. And Jesus lays that out before us. In fact, in verse 3 and verse 5, Jesus describes this in terms of the kingdom of God. I don't have time this morning to explore the contours of the kingdom of God and the ministry of Jesus Christ, but let me just put it simply this way. The whole course of human history lays out the goal of history is for the reign of God on this earth in a way, and this is the striking reality, that actually brings you and I as the people of God to become what we're designed to be. The saving reign of God, as D.A. Carson calls the kingdom of God, that saving reign is actually a reign in which our hearts are drawn to adore the God who made us, to adore the God who redeemed us. And Jesus will say that apart from new birth, verse 3, no one can even see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, no one can enter the kingdom of God. Jesus actually exposes for us what is so critical with respect to his gospel message that he himself is actually the mediator of. It is not merely a reset in our thinking. It is not merely an intellectual reality that for effectual calling, as you studied last week, to become a reality, for you and I to respond to that call, there must be the work of the Spirit of Christ in us. For us to see Jesus for who he is as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for us to enter into the kingdom that he is establishing, he must do a work in us. And Jesus, in the dark of that night, lays before Nicodemus the light that he doesn't just need a reset, he needs a rebirth. The text here, the language two times here, as we see, Jesus says you must be born again. Actually, the Greek text, that born again can either mean again or from above. The word means the same thing. That word can mean either of those two things. It's clear from Nicodemus's initial response that what he thinks Jesus is talking about is being born again. Well, I think that's true. But that birth again is actually, as Jesus will lay explicitly clear, and John puts on grand display for us here in John 3, that birth that is new is also a birth that is from above. It comes from above. One of the features of this text as well is the role of the Spirit. Look at verse 8 for a moment. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Again, the English doesn't help us here. The same Greek word for wind is the same word for Spirit. This is true both in Greek and Hebrew. So essentially what Jesus is putting on display is saying, you can't see the wind, you can't see the Spirit, but you can sure see the effects of it. And what you need, Nicodemus, is the work of the Spirit. Let me lay this out in a more fulsome fashion. When you go all the way back to Genesis 2, and I won't take time to do that this morning, but only by reference, we see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 the special creation of Adam from the dust of the ground. What happens? God, as the language in Genesis 2:7 says, it's potter language, where he is actually forming from the dust the first man. But what does he do? He breathes into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. What Jesus is putting on display here is, Nicodemus, you have been given life by the Spirit, but because of the darkness of your sin and your unbelief, you need the Spirit to give you new life, life from above. You need that life that comes only from God in Christ. Look at the orientation of this text, if I could put it, the spatial way, the directional nature of this text. Look at some of these verses with me. Look at verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Note the direction. The Son of Man comes down from heaven. This is a gift of God to you. New birth does not come from you, it comes to you. That is the image here. This, just like you did not choose your own birth, as John will tell us in John 1:12-14, in similar fashion, you do not generate your own new birth. This comes from the Son of Man who has come from heaven. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. We read earlier in Sunday school this morning, Galatians chapter 4. God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is a gift from above. The key feature that I want you to grasp first about the new birth is it is a divine birth. It is a gift of God. New birth is divine. It is supernatural. Read on. Look at verse 31 of John 3. John the Baptist will say, he who comes from above is above all. He says again in verse 31, he who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. The entire trajectory of new birth is that it actually comes from God to us. Let me just pause for a moment and let that sink in. If you know Jesus Christ this morning by grace through faith, it is not because of what you have done. It is precisely because of what God has done in you through his Son and by his Spirit. Do not ever begin to flirt with the idea that maybe God chose me because I'm not that bad. Maybe God got a pretty good deal with me. Look at my neighbor. Look at my family. Look at the person who's sitting next to the pew. Or the chair in your aisle. No, don't do that. I remind you, new birth is supernatural. The Son of Man came from heaven. Jesus will say, or John will say here in John chapter 3, that he who comes from heaven is above all. And the one who is above all is the one who has given his all. He is the one who is given by his Spirit, given you this new life. Remember Nicodemus? He came in the darkness, and he came to the one who is the light. Nicodemus thought he just needed a little better understanding. Nicodemus was tapping into the smorgasbord of self-help. Maybe he could figure this out on his own. If he just talked to Jesus, maybe he could figure this Jesus out. Nicodemus came for that meeting with Jesus so that Jesus could explain the theology of his work. Note that Nicodemus looks at Jesus and he says, you know, you must be from God because you're doing things like the old prophets did. And what Jesus is saying, yes, I am from God, but I'm from God in a very, very different way than the prophets were. I come to you as the Son of Man. I come to you as the one who alone has the power over sin, death, and Satan. Nicodemus, you don't need information. You need transformation. One of the core features of this glorious union with Christ, that when God by His Spirit calls us, He actually, by the gift of His Spirit, enables us to respond to that call. It does not matter how many times you call a dead dog. That dog's not coming. Think of it if you are standing outside of Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus, come on out. Come on. Nothing's going to happen. New birth is from above. It is divine. It is supernatural. And Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus that this is not just a matter of explanation. It is a matter of transformation. You don't need a reset. You don't need a rewiring. You don't even need to try to figure this out, because I am the one that has you figured out. This is even a temptation after we have come to faith in Christ. We're very often, I think it's important for us to realize that the doctrine of regeneration, here in John's gospel, as we're put laid before us, this notion of new birth, what we call regeneration, it is an inceptive doctrine, isn't it? It's talking about the beginning, but it's interesting in the course of the study of theology, even for Calvin, for example, regeneration is not about the start, it's about the start that carries on through the entirety of our lives. The active work of the Spirit in us, whereby we are more and more conformed into His image, more and more compelled by who He is, we would embrace Him by grace through faith. And what is going on here for us, as a reminder this morning, is that those of us who are believers in Christ, we delight in God's Word. But it is not enough that we find our intellects stimulated. Our doctrine is not merely for our understanding. It is given for our worship. It is given so that the one who has given His all, given us new birth, that we would respond in the transformation that this new birth gives us. There's a good deal of debate on John 3:5 when Jesus speaks about being born by both water and the Spirit. I won't go through all the litany of interpretations of that text, but let me tell you what I think Jesus is saying here, is that the new birth and that water are actually mutually informing ideas. Why water? Well, He's not speaking here about baptism. He's not saying that the waters of baptism cleanse you, but what does baptism point to? It points to our cleansing. And what is necessary in the new birth is a holy new birth, that we are actually cleansed, we are restored, so that we can be brought into fellowship with the one true God. What the Spirit does is He doesn't just awaken us, He awakens us in a holy fashion, so that our hearts are aligned with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, think about this morning. If you love Jesus, it's not because you are so loving. It's because God is so loving. John will tell us later in his first epistle, we what? We love because He first loved us. New birth is a transformation not only of our minds, but of the affections of our hearts. It is a washing of our hearts. Many to this day, perhaps some of you in this room, still to this day look at Jesus kind of as the Michael Jordan of prophets. He's like other prophets, he's just a little better. What Jesus reminds and instructs us through these words in John chapter 3 to that encounter with Nicodemus is that I am not like the other prophets. I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. I have come from heaven to you, and my work on your behalf is a divine work, giving you new life. I love the words of John the Baptist, as we read here, when he was confronted in the wilderness about the disciples actually moving from him to Jesus. And he makes an astonishing statement here that I think is worth the reflection for a moment, because it is a portrayal of all what new birth is about. Look at verse 27. John answered, "A person cannot receive one thing unless it is given him from heaven." Jesus reminds us that his new birth that he gives is just that. It is a divine gift. Listen to what the great theologian John Murray says about this. Listen to this. No external privilege, no hereditary quality, no birthright, no amount of good works, no self-discipline, no amount of adherence to rules, no degree of human efforts will make members of the kingdom of God. Membership is not an attainment, not a reward, and not a prize. There is no appreciation of, no entrance into, no life in the kingdom of God except by a change as radical and as momentous as birth. And he closes with this: a person does not cause his birth to be, he is the subject of it. So we consider this doctrine of new birth, then I remind you, dear ones, that your new birth is divine. It is a divine gift. It is a supernatural act. It is the Son of God, Son of Man, coming to us, and the giving of his Spirit poured out from heaven upon us. If you have faith this morning, it is because of the kindness of God in Christ Jesus. This relates then to the second point, that this new life is not only supernatural, it is a gift. It is something that is given to you. This entire text, and in fact all of John's gospel, and as we move to a text like Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul puts on display the glories of what it means to be united to Christ when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Note that it is grounded in, it is rooted in the love of God. John 3:16, we so often read that we can become dull to the astonishing words that it opens with. "For God so loved." New birth is grounded in God's love. The font of grace surges from the heart of the love of God. And as we are soaked and cleansed by the renewing power of the resurrected Christ's Spirit sent upon us, that new birth is grounded in the love of God. Some of you will be familiar with Psalm 139, where the psalmist David speaks about the pursuit of God, that you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. The comprehensive nature of that pursuit of God is for David an awareness that the God who pursues him is the God who loves him. Think about it otherwise. If you are the enemy of God, what does the pursuit of God mean for you? Utter terror. What is the gift of God in Christ, that new birth, that transformation, is a manifestation of God's eternal love for his people. I love the words of Gerhardus Voss when he speaks about the eternal love of God fixed on his people. He says that God will never stop loving us because he never started. He has loved us for all eternity. And grounding our experience of new birth is the love of God. But more must be said. Look at verses 16 and 17 again. Actually, we'll read in verse 14 first. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Note the cost of your new birth. It is the Son of Man who has come down, yes, but he has also been lifted up on the cross. As D.A. Carson will put it, it is the matrix of the humiliation of the Son of God and his exaltation that provides the contours for the glories and splendors of our new birth. It is the love of God, but it is the sacrifice of his Son that is causal for your regeneration, for your rebirth. Jesus becomes the object of scorn and the object of rejection and rebellion, and he becomes the sin bearer for you and for me. This new birth is supernatural, it's divine, but it is an astonishing gift that is associated with the sacrifice of the Son of God. And I remind you that your new birth is not some sort of impersonal force that is now yours, where you're made just a better person. You have been completely transformed, united to this resurrected Christ. It is wholly personal. And what this does is it turns your heart and my heart to an affection for this Christ. If you love Christ this morning, it is because God has changed you. And the effect of the new birth is for you and I to recognize that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the one who has come down. He is the one who has been lifted up. And as the words of the prophet Isaiah put astonishingly, it pleased God to crush him. Why? So that you and I might be the children of God. New birth is divine. It is a gift. And it is the very impetus for the words of John the Baptist that should be the echo of our own hearts and lives as those transformed by the renewing power of the Spirit. He must increase, and I must decrease. You and I only say that if we have been born from above. Thirdly, and finally, new birth is not only divine or supernatural, it's not only a gift that manifests the love of God and the sacrifice of his Son. New birth is also God's deliverance. If I can put it this way, it is new birth from God that saves us from God. The entire text here is assuming and then asserting that unbelievers dwell not in the future, but now under the wrath of God. That is laid bare for us. Look at verses 16 to 18 that I was going to read for you a moment ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only Son of God. Look at the last verse, verse 36. For whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, note, remains on him. This is perhaps one of the most understated teachings of Scripture in our day in the Western Church, that sin is an offense to the holy, holy, holy God. And as Paul will argue in the opening of Romans, that the wrath of God is revealed. How is it revealed? The world, as it suppresses the truth. Perhaps some of us in this room this morning are saying no to this God. We're suppressing his revelation and saying no to him. Paul will contend that that very no to God is a manifestation of the wrath of God, because one of the consequences for sin is more sin. And here in John's gospel, as Jesus speaks about the salvation that he is coming to bring, he doesn't say that in the future the wrath of God will be upon unbelief and unbelievers, but it exists now. What new birth does is it changes our hearts to delight in the God of history, the God of Scripture, the God who is King, the God who is Lord, and enables us to see and to enter the saving reign of God. New birth is also our deliverance. It is not only divine, it is not only a gift, but it is our glorious deliverance. Let us not make light of the justice of God, the righteousness of God, nor the wrath of God. Members of Christ Church, guests and visitors this morning, I want to conclude this way. I want you to remember perhaps, or perhaps for the first time, see how great a gift is new birth. The gift of God by grace through faith, what you cannot get on your own, God gives. It is a divine gift. Regeneration then is that which bears fruit in our hearts and in our lives. And if this morning you embrace Christ, delight in him, delight in the saving reign of Jesus Christ, it is because the Spirit of the resurrected Christ has made you new, has given you new life. Martin Luther, inimitable in many ways, you may not be aware, he was not only a great theologian, he was a humorous cartoonist. I will not show you a picture this morning. But a number of his drawings, as well as his theology, put on display what he described as the perennial heresy of the church. And that perennial heresy was a heresy of what he called in history, has been called, Pelagianism. And Pelagianism is that stubbornness in our own hearts to say, I want to have had a part. I want to have a say in this. And rather than being in a posture of gratitude and humility that new birth is the provider for in our lives and in our hearts, we find new ways, we're tempted in new ways to think that God got a deal when he got us. And the teaching of new birth is not just about the inceptive work of the Spirit whereby we're brought into the family of God, whereby we're brought into the kingdom of God, but it is a call to be reminded of even our own baptism, that we, by God's power in Jesus Christ, have been cleansed. Water and Spirit, and it is a cleansing gift of God in His Son and by His Spirit. So I close with this. The words of this same gospel writer, John, in his first epistle, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And then he celebrates, and so we are. In our new life, we have a new identity, a new family. And in Christ Jesus and by His Spirit, we have a heavenly Father. This Father and His Son and by His Spirit has given us new birth. It is divine. He's given us new birth. It's a gift. He's given us new birth. It is deliverance from His wrath. For in Christ Jesus, that wrath has been borne on behalf of His people. And if that makes your heart sing this morning, it's because God has given you new birth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the amazing truth of the new birth that is ours in Christ Jesus. Perhaps there's someone in here this morning who has not yet embraced Jesus Christ by faith. I pray that this indeed would be the day of salvation. And for those of us that are already members of your family, would You kindle afresh in us the wonder and splendor of the gospel, that as new creations in Christ, as those who are the recipients of new birth, that as we embrace Christ by faith, it is all because of You, because of Your grace, and for Your glory. And all God's people said, Amen.